Morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our first message, are you serving the Lord? And our last message, who should remember your service? In between, why service? Serving the Lord is important. What's the basis for service? And why do we glorify Christ in service? And what is the right attitude and the best way to serve? And we are servant of all. And this morning, remember. Is it wrong to be remembered? We know that it's not wrong. It is important because the Lord himself said, do this in remembrance of me. Memories are usually based upon real life experiences and events. When Abraham received messages from God by way of a vision or a dream, immediately after that, he would build an altar. These were all memorial stones that he would build. Isaac followed in the same footsteps, and so did Abraham's grandson, Jacob. They did not have God's word in any form that is written. And so for them to sometimes forget, and they need to be reminded, they will look at these altars that they have built out of the stones of the ground, to remind them that on this particular spot, this was what God promised me, this was what God said to me. And then on another occasion, in another spot, they'll build another altar as a memorial stone. We need all these memorials to remind ourselves of who we are and what God has done in our lives. It's throughout the Holy Bible, you find this kind of memories. And in our own personal life, we also will remember people. But the question is, how do you want people to remember you? I remember my dad. I remember my mom. I remember my older sister, the first to become a Christian. But the Lord took her home when she was only 29 years old, all by herself in Paris. They misdiagnosed her condition. They thought it was gastric when it was a ruptured intestine, and she died of blood poisoning all alone in Paris. I did not send her off at the airport because we had a little bit of a misunderstanding or a quarrel over certain doctrine. And so I thought I will apologize and make up to her upon her return, not realizing that when my brothers and I borrowed a pickup, we'll be collecting her casket, not from the arrival, but from the back of the airport. And I will never forget that experience. I should have made up with her. I should have sent her off at the airport because we sent her off before and almost every time she would return healthy and strong, but apparently not that particular trip. Memories. They're always very precious, sometimes very painful, especially memories of loved ones who we will not see again on earth, at least. So memories are very important to us, and I'm sure your memory will be very important to your loved ones. Now the question is, how should you remember? How should people remember your service? Who do you want? And if they do, how would you want them to remember you? We cannot control how people behave, and we remember them. But we can control how we behave that will impact their remembrance of us. And when they remember us, I think there are usually two types of remembrance, distant and near. That's how I categorize them. Distant will be those people who may have watched you from afar, listened to your messages, watched your life, watched how you taught their children, and how their children have become better because of your impact and influence, but they do not know you personally. They do not have any personal interaction with you. You have never gone on lunches or meals or holidays with them, but they remember you from afar. But then, of course, our inner circle, our family, our close friends, where we have had dinners together in our respective homes and even gone on holidays together, they will remember you from near. I believe these are the usual two groups of people that we will have in our lives. Some of us will have more, some of us will have less. I mean, there have been times when my wife and I would be walking in the shopping mall, and out of the blue, someone would just simply call my name. "Oh, you're Reverend Kwek, aren't you? I've never seen this person before in my whole life." Probably saw me in Zoom or something, whatever. I do not know the person. I never met the person. So these are the people who remember you from far. But what's the content of their remembrance of you from far or near? Because this is also true in your workplace, isn't it? This is true in almost every aspect of our lives. Far or near, there'll be people from far, people from near. They are the ones who remember you. But the question is, will God remember you? That's the key, isn't it? Hebrews 6, as you can see from the earlier verses, is a very, very unusual and sometimes very difficult to interpret passage, especially the first few verses, right up to verse 8. This is a passage that describes the danger of attending a sound biblical church, where it says that, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," that means who have attended a church where they have tasted the heavenly gift, that means they have watched and observed, and they have interacted with genuinely born-again believers. They have seen how the Holy Spirit worked in their lives. They have listened to the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. They have watched how people got baptized and why they were baptized. They understood why people take the Lord's Supper and how the Lord's Supper ought to be taken. They have experienced all these things, and they might even have tasted all these things themselves, superficially, externally. And that's what this verse, few verses says. Say, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, and then they fall away. They turn their back and leave the church. They ignore Christ. They turn their back on all that they have tasted. And then the Bible says it's impossible. It's impossible for this person to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. When you turn your back on the truth, on all these good, blessed spiritual experiences as an unbeliever, and then you walk out. You turn your back. That's the meaning of the word fall away. It's not possible for this person to become a believer at all. That's the danger of attending a sound biblical church that you must take into consideration. And then verse 7 talks about, look at the world. When the world drinketh in the rain, they bear fruit. They have life. When a person drinks in the water from heaven by looking at the lives of truly born-again believer, by listening to God's word week in, week out for years, and then they remain unbelievers. The world, the earth out there, when water falls onto the earth, they bear fruit. Why is it that you do not bear fruit? Verse 8 says, but that which beareth thorns and briars, they are rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And that's a description of a person using the world. That part of the earth, when the fresh water falls on it, what comes out? Only thorns and briars, thorns and thistles. They'll be rejected, they will be burned. Another part of the earth, bearing wonderful fruit, the beautiful trees, the flowers, the fruit trees, all these, just like when you come to a sound biblical church, the testimony of godly men and women, the word of God poured down upon you. What comes out of it? Thorns and thistles, briars, or the fruit of the Spirit when you are born again? Having said that, God then made a contrast. But, beloved, we are convinced by argument better things of you, those who remain behind, those who are truly born again, those who are faithful and diligent in service. Even if everyone in their lives and in the church were to quit and turn their back and stop serving, this person will continue to serve. That's what these few verses, verse 9 to verse 12, are all about. Who should remember you? Because if everyone turned their back, they're basically trying to tell you, why do you want to keep on serving? All of us have given up. What's the point? But you remain steadfast, unmovable. You will not be moved. You will continue to serve and keep on serving. And so the author, Paul, we are persuaded better things of you. We know you are better than all these whom we have tasted and then turned their back. But you are better. And the things that accompany salvation, what comes with salvation, we see in your life, and you continue to hold on to them, and you will not be budged from them. Though we thus speak to encourage you, to let you know that what you are doing, steadfast and unmovable, in a world where everyone seems to be departing, turning their back on Christ and on the work of Christ, you continue to stand true to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This would be an encouragement to be remembered for your steadfastness, to be very, very sure and convinced that where you are is exactly where God has placed you. And this is exactly the reason why you have been created, actually. You have been created by God Almighty, and at one point in your life, He saved you. He made you into the image of His only begotten Son by restoring the image of God in you through Christ. And now He continues to work in your life to help you so that the image of Christ gets clearer and clearer, sharper and sharper with every passing day because of your diligence in prayer, in the study of God's word, in faithful service, in the midst of adversities, persecution and suffering and difficulties, you stand true and strong to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all the verses that will culminate in, remember, chapter 11, the chapter that some call the Hall of Faith, a long list of faithful men as an example of who these individuals were. Steadfast. Some of them stood alone, especially in the days of Judges. They literally have to fight alone. They stood alone. They fought alone. But the Lord was with them. The Lord remembered them, and their names are recorded in the scripture. And if you remain steadfast, your name will always be in the book of life. The Lord will remember, because this is the evidence of someone who is born again, isn't it? We have touched on the danger of theoretical Christianity, where all you do is to churn out books and papers. You read about the lives of people, and then you might even have shed a few tears, but none of them describe an actual real-life contact, communication of service and interaction with another human being. Your life must be shared. And you cannot cloister yourself up in your study and hide and be afraid of getting hurt and hurting people. But this is part and parcel of the nature of fellowship between believers who are not yet made perfect in glory. Getting hurt and hurting people is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian in service. When people come and say that your church is cold, your people are not warm, and so on. These people come for fellowship. At first, I thought it is a correct attitude to have, to come to church for fellowship. And then when you study more and more of the Bible, you realize that that is an unbiblical concept. No one should ever come to church for fellowship. You come to church to fellowship with God, not with men. If you come to church for fellowship with men, do you know what that means? That means you come to church to open yourself to be wounded and to wound people, to hurt people, because that's exactly what fellowship will entail. The more time you spend together in service or wherever, whether meal times, you increase the opportunity of getting hurt and hurting one another, because we are not perfect. There'll be days where I'll get up from the wrong side of the bed and I'm not my usual self. I'm a little bit more impatient. I'm a little bit more sensitive. And what you say and how you say it can trigger me, and then I will lose my cool. And then you'll be shocked and you'll be hurt. And now you're waiting for me to apologize, and pride may slow me down and pride may force me not to apologize immediately. And during those period of time, no matter how long, a day or two, where I did not apologize to you, you continue to mull over it. Well, how could Reverend Greg behave? Like, how could? And then you get upset and you get angry. I'm not going to come to church. I'm not going to listen to him anymore. And then by the time I finally humble myself, swallow my pride, and come to you and say, I am so sorry. By then, maybe the damage is done. Maybe you might not even accept it. And then when you don't accept it, then you're going to ask yourself, if I do not accept Reverend Quack's apology, Then bring to remembrance the Holy Spirit, Matthew 18, the parable on forgiveness. Remember the landlord who had a servant who owed him an enormous amount he could not pay. He prostrated, he begged for mercy. He was about to be thrown into slavery together with his entire family for many lifetimes. He begged for mercy. The landlord said, all right, because of what you have done, your debt is wiped clean, forgiven, blank, removed. Immediately after that, his colleague owed him a paltry amount, begged him, also did the same thing, sent him to prison. And then when other fellow servants found out, told the landlord called him, what did you do? I forgave you an amount that was so enormous, and now this poor soul, your colleague, begged for mercy, the same way you begged for mercy of me, and I forgave you, and you refuse to forgive him, you throw him to prison. Now you will be cast into prison. Gnashing of teeth. Basically, exactly what the Lord said. If you do not forgive your brother who transgressed against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. If you are not able to forgive someone, maybe you have not even truly experienced the forgiveness of God that cost Jesus Christ's life's blood. Interaction will reveal exactly what you are and who you are within. So you come for fellowship and you are not spiritually mature. When you encounter this kind of differences and getting hurt and hurting people, guarantee you're not going to last. But if you come to a fellowship with God in Christ, where the word of God is faithfully taught and you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is your primary purpose for attending church, then when you have this kind of fellowship and differences and hurt and being hurt, you will be so ready to forgive because you still want to remain in this church. And I'm not going to allow my pride to stop me from leaving this church or getting this person to upset with me and he leaves the church. I don't want him to leave the church because this is a church where I can grow. I want him to grow in grace as well. That's why you must come not for fellowship with each other, fellowship with God in Christ. That must be your primary and only purpose for coming to church. Christ-centered, in other words. Not man-centered. Anything that is man-centered cannot be of God. Sure, Christian fellowship is important, but that must never be the primary purpose. That's the secondary, the fruit, the blessing that comes with it. But you must come to have a good, deeper fellowship with your God, and that is only possible through the study of God's word. And the experiential part of it will be through the people where you apply what you have learned into your life. And that's how you complete your life of hearing God's word. Hear it first, and then live it out. And then people will remember you, and so will your God. And that's what verse 9 says. What to be remembered for? Your impact in people's lives for Christ. That's what it says, isn't it? The things that accompany salvation, the things that will follow the moment a person is born again, the fruit of the Spirit, all that you find in New Testament scripture in particular, will be evidence in your life, and it will help you first and foremost to experience the assurance of your own salvation. When you look deep into your own soul, you see all these in your own life. And then you share it and you impact the lives of others. And God says, I am persuaded better things of you. I know you are different from those who have tasted and then turned their back on Christ, but not you. Not you. Very true, isn't it? Very true. How many who started with SBPC are no longer around? You talk to Deacon Jimmy. He was there, I think, from the very beginning. He will tell you the long list of people. Of course, those who have been called home to glory, that's fine. But those who have not been called home to glory, why did they leave? Huffing and puffing, upset and angry till today. Still unable to forgive for whatever hurt another person may have done to this person, and that person may no longer even be on earth. But the hurt and the pain is still there. Actually, who is the one who is suffering? Not the person who hurt you, no, actually. You are the one who is suffering because you failed to forgive. And you are the one who will continue to carry this unnecessary heavy weight. A good reminder is the life of young Joseph in Genesis. Sold as a slave by his brothers. 20 years down the road, you ask yourself, who actually was the one who was a prisoner? Joseph was physically in prison, first as a slave and then as a prisoner, literally. But the brothers, they were free physically, but they were prisoner of their own transgression, isn't it? Long after they finally met their brother Joseph, who finally revealed himself to them. Do you know that they were still very fearful of Joseph's retaliation, thinking that he would now take vengeance on us? They could not forgive themselves. They could not forget what they did to Joseph. Joseph had already forgiven them long ago. That's what he told them when he met them. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And even after the father died, they again thought that now father is no longer around. He will not touch us because Papa was around. Now that Papa is gone, maybe now Joseph, as the second most powerful man in Egypt, will now hurt us and punish us. Joseph had to repeat the same thing. It's okay. I'm not going to hurt you. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. It's all right. They could not forgive themselves. They were the prisoner of their own transgression, even though they were free physically. They lied to Papa. Can you imagine how traumatic it must have been finally to go back and tell Papa, Joseph is alive? Then Papa now will recall, he's alive. All of you lied to me to tell me that he's dead by presenting this coat of many colors covered in blood. They could not tell the father the truth. And now finally the truth was revealed. They were the prisoner of their own transgression. When Joseph, he had a heart of forgiveness. He was a free man, even though he was incarcerated physically. That's what sin will do to a person. And when you evidence in your life the fruit of the Spirit, the things that accompany salvation, this is your blessing. And this is what you must ensure that people will remember you for. The fruit of the Spirit, kindness, goodness, patience, long-suffering, love, compassion, all those wonderful, wonderful God-given heavenly attributes of a truly born-again believer. And the best person who will never, ever forget when you exhibit all these in your life, God Himself. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor. And the word labor is not just simply toiling. It is someone who is beating his breast with grief because of the intense labor he had to endure that is mixed with trouble and toiling, as if he had to carry it all alone, as if nobody seems to be bothered about giving a helping hand, but he will be toiling alone, looking after this ministry, that ministry, and multiple ministry, when there are so many of them around in the church and they are not giving a helping hand, but he says, it's okay. It's all right. I'm not going to indulge in self-pity. If nobody else is going to give me a helping hand, I'm so exhausted, I'm also going to throw in the towel. That kind of thinking and mentality, God says, I am not going to be pleased with this kind of mindset. Are you serving because of man or because of me? If it's because of me, then you keep serving even if the whole church is in your hands and on your shoulders and you have to do everything. You do it cheerfully and I will help you. I will not be unrighteous to forget what you are doing out of love. And this is agape love, of course, which is unconditional and sacrificial. The moment you put a condition, and when that condition is not met, guarantee self-pity, murmuring, complaining will be the outcome. It's only a matter of when. You know that. We have all experienced that until those murmuring come out of our mouth, and then you take a step back, then you straight away repent, and then you realize that at that moment in time, your own heart convicts you, condemns you. I have been serving for the approval of man all this while. And your murmuring and your self-pity is now the fruit of that sinful motive. And now you learn, you repent, and you beg God, Lord, please forgive me. Help me to now love you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And let this love be my singular and only motivation. And I will no longer complain, and I will work and work and work and toil with tears. No matter how difficult, how challenging, I will lean upon you and I'll keep on serving until you take me home. even have to serve the Lord. Because this is where you have placed me. This is where you have saved me and placed me to do. And I will do it. As long as you remember me, that's all that I care about. Everyone else may forget me, that's fine. But as long as you remember me, I must toil on, labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. That's an encouragement. Some of them have shown toward the name of our Lord, in that we have ministered to the saints and do minister. You see this? The saints may not remember. I'm sure the saints will remember, but sometimes you just do not know, do you? Because they won't come up to you and tell you, and it's fine. It's fine. And it may not be good if they tell you, it goes to your head, and then pride may set in. And sometimes you forget, and you forget to give credit to God and give glory to God. That's the danger of receiving too many praises of man. Not too much. Once in a while, yes, an encouragement. We thank God for every encouragement. But the danger will always be there. My brother-in-law, not a believer, he's no longer with us, my older sister's husband. He was a lawyer. And then once in a while, when I went to my sister's house, and then he will say a lot of nice things about me. He has friends who know my name, and then they talk, and then all the praises. Feel good? Of course it feels good. Who doesn't like to be praised, isn't it? I didn't expect it. I didn't go to his home to receive that kind of thing, that kind of remarks. I just went there during Christmas or Chinese New Year. We gather together, and then I'll greet him and talk to him a little bit, and then he will say all these things. Well, nice, nice to have all these wonderful, wonderful praises, isn't it? But then in my own heart, because it is so nice and so delicious, when something is nice and delicious, what's the next step? You want some more, right? Right, you want some more. So the next year, next time I go to his house, I wait for it to come, nothing came. Another year, nothing came. Oh, I'm disappointed. Hey, how come, what happened? No more praises. See, that's the problem with nice things, isn't it? You want some more. Bitter things, I don't want any more. You see, that's human heart, human beings. You're not like that, are you? No, right? Only me. You're different, right? You don't like to be praised, right? All of us do, I believe. And the danger is, we want some more. And more. And then before you know it, too much. And you cross the line without realizing it. How to be remembered? Keep on serving, toiling, be the invisible man. That's how we must be remembered. So that when people think of you, they remember Christ. And when you're gone, they don't remember you, it's fine. So long as your Heavenly Father, whom the Bible reminds us, not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Unrighteous to forget. It's like a double negative, you know, not unrighteous to forget. Why can't the Bible just simply say, for God will always be righteous to remember, right? But the impact is different, isn't it? Double negative, not unrighteous to forget. Where the emphasis is so much more impactful and stronger. You think God is unrighteous? You think God will ever, ever do that to any of his faithful child, his faithful servant? Never, ever. Please know this. Never therefore serve to be remembered or to be recognized by man. Always serve to be remembered by God alone. That's the only way to serve. Sure, man will remember you. But don't you seek after it. You don't ask for it. You don't expect it. You just keep on serving. Remember, servant of all, a slave. That is exactly what it means. That's why there's a continuation. When you are a servant of all, guarantee you will not serve to be remembered at all. And when you do not serve to be remembered, and then when everyone else is invited to whatever party or whatever barbecue, whatever wedding dinner, and you are excluded, since you don't want to be remembered anyway, and so now they don't remember you, right? And they don't invite you, it's okay. But the moment you gripe, you murmur, you complain, then you realize how artificial you are. how big a fig you are, correct? It's not what you say, you know, oh, I don't want to be remembered. I just want to recede and work in the background and everybody can just simply ignore me and I'm okay. You sure? All of us can say those things because it sounds very nice. It sounds so noble and so humble. But when you are really, really going to be ignored, and then on Sunday, when everyone talks about this wonderful wedding dinner party, the dinner function, everybody is laughing, rejoicing, and talking about how wonderful the dinner was, how delicious this dish was, and so on and so forth. And you just simply stood there or sit there. You don't know a thing of what they're talking about because the whole church was there except you. You can accept that. You can take that. You must. Because if this is what you are saying from the heart, all you care about, as long as God, who is not unrighteous, to forget what I have done, I'm okay. Then let it be true that you're okay. Not when you are in heaven, okay right now on earth. In the midst of all these of God's servants, whom you are prepared to pour out your heart, your work and your labor, beating your chest, laboring, toiling, and then not remembered at all. Really okay? It must be okay. Because that's exactly how you keep your heart focused and in line with serving only God Almighty. That He is the only one who needs to remember. And He assured me that He will not be unrighteous to forget. That's all we need, isn't it? How to be remembered? Be the invisible servant. Would you do that all the days of your life? And then the best way to be remembered, if that is what your heart tells you to do, and we desire, so that we now includes the author as well. Before that, it's ye, which ye have showed, right, towards His name. And so now the author included himself. And we, you, and me, the author, I believe is the apostle, Paul. And we desire, that means we set our heart upon that every one of you do show, and the word show is the same word that ye have showed toward His name, that you will continue to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That means you don't stop. You keep doing and keep doing, keep doing, because of the hope that you have that one day you will be with your Heavenly Father in heaven, and you will not allow how your life may evolve and change with every facet of life. You will remain steadfast. You will remain constant. You will remain faithful to the Lord to the very end until you cross the finishing line. Hope unto the end. The end is so important. Easy to start well, so difficult and challenging to finish well. The longer you remain on earth in service, the more challenging it is for you to finish well. And that is a fact. You see that throughout the whole Old Testament on how many of the kings, how God recorded their testimonies. They started so well. This was a good king. But look at the end of his life. Look at David's life. He started so extremely well. He made sure that he was squeaky clean when he became the next king of Israel. First, 7.5 years as the king of Judah, and then for the remaining 33 years as the king of all Israel. He made sure that during his fugitive years, he made sure that he would not touch and kill King Saul. No matter how unjust he was treated by King Saul, he warned his men, no one who touches King Saul will be guiltless in the eyes of God. God anointed him. God alone could remove him. Not you, not me, not anyone. And he made sure of that all the days of his fugitive years until God says, now you are 30 years old. Now I will take away King Saul. You will be the next king. And so he became the king of Judah at the age of 30. And for the next 7.5 years, he was the king of Judah only. And nobody could blame him because all previous kings, Israel and also maybe Gentile kings as well. How do they start a new dynasty? Wipe out the previous king and his entire lineage. That's the nature of a new dynasty. Do not let a single descendant of the previous king survive. Because if you let him survive, he will be the best candidate. One day when he grows up, he is going to marshal his own army and he will argue with the citizens. This man robbed my father of his kingdom. I am the last descendant of the previous kingdom, and now this man is a usurper. Help me get rid of him. But if you wipe out all the previous king's descendants, no one will have the legitimate right anymore to claim the throne from the previous dynasty. But when David became king, King Saul begged him, please spare my descendants. Jonathan begged him, please do not kill my descendants, my sons. And David kept his word. He looked after them. He let them keep their property, everything, because he trusted in God to give him the kingdom. He trusted in God to help him keep the kingdom. He was different. He wanted to be spiritual. He wanted to obey God. And he was fine all the way right up to the very end. Of course, somewhere in the middle, after he became the king of all Israel, after there was no more war, he should be in the battlefield. He should not have gone up to the rooftop and looked down and watched Bathsheba bathe. And that was another blemish in his life. But the last and final blemish, he numbered the people because he wanted to compare how great a kingdom David had made Israel to be compared to the kingdom of Israel that he inherited from King Saul, which was fractured, which was tiny, which was weak, which was small. But now look at my kingdom, Israel that I, David, had accomplished for the Lord. The borders are enlarged. There is peace all around, and we are rich, not only in gold and silver for the preparation of the construction of the Temple of Solomon, but there was spiritual wealth and health as well in Israel. For the first time, Israel experienced a spirituality that they have never experienced before since the day of Joshua, when they first conquered the land of promise. 350 plus years, it was the period of judges where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. For the first time in Israel's history, they tasted what it was like to be a glorious spiritual nation and a witness to the rest of the world in the days of King David. But how did he end? He numbered the people because of his pride. And that resulted in the death of thousands of Israelites. Started very well, but he ended with a blemish. Moses could not finish the mission because of his pride. How long must we? In the past, he has always been, Lord, they are your people, your people, your people. But at that juncture, look at the text in Numbers. He was so angry with the people. How long must we? It has always been, how long must the Lord, third person, you should not use first person plural. It's not you and Jehovah, it's Jehovah alone. And then he also was disqualified. Ending well is harder than starting well. And that is why the encouragement here is to the full assurance of hope unto the end. You have the glorious new heaven and new earth waiting for you, so much so that you must say, like the Apostle Paul, that compared to all the toiling and all the beating of the chest with the tears running down my cheeks and serving the Lord is nothing compared to the glory that awaits me. And you must now serve the Lord faithfully to the end, even if you are the only one who is running and completing the race. When everyone turned their back, don't be disheartened, don't be discouraged. Be steadfast, just to the very end. Look toward the hope, the goal, the finishing line, to the very end. And don't take your eyes off your Savior as you run. You have been reminded that the most dangerous people on earth to your devotion and love to Christ is another human being that you are prepared to die for. The one closest to you, your children, your grandchildren, your spouse, they are the ones who can compete for your devotion and loyalty to Christ. How many people have left the church because they deliberately, willfully attended the wedding of their son or daughter to an unbeliever? They've been serving faithfully for decades and they threw everything away when they were warned, you are a leader in your committee. You cannot attend. And the moment they attended, after they have been warned not to attend, the BOE was left with no choice but to discipline such an individual, and he had to be suspended from all areas of ministry, and he could not take the shame of the suspension, and he packed his bag and his whole family left. What about all those 20 plus years of service as if it is nothing? What would they leave? You want us to just simply let it be? And if the BOE let it be because we don't want you to leave, then we might as well open the door for every transgression. You force us. We warned you and told you, you cannot walk your son or your daughter down the aisle. You cannot be a witness to your son's marriage to an unbeliever. You just cannot. He didn't listen. And when he finally did it, the BOE called him and talked to him again. You know what his answer was? She's my daughter. She's my daughter. In other words, she was telling us that I love my daughter more than the Lord Jesus Christ. She's my daughter. I'm prepared to displease the Lord and please my daughter and be there to walk her down the aisle. So the BOE had to tell him, you will be suspended. And now we have to talk to all the committee members and explain to them why you are suspended. And we have to talk to the whole ministry why you're no longer part of the committee, because they elected you. They chose you. Now we have to tell them so that there'll be no rumor mongering. Why did he leave? Why is he not around? We have to tell them so everyone knows exactly the reason why he was suspended. You keep your eye on the price. You stay the course. You're so close to the finishing line. You've been serving faithfully. You spent decades building a holy witness and testimony for the Lord and the people who watch you from far and those who know you from near. They remember you. And you must also know this truth. The last and final act of what you do is what they're going to remember the most. And if it is a continuation of goodness, kindness, holiness, it will be your blessing and their blessing too. But the moment you stumble and fall, all those good and wonderful memories will be erased and replaced by this last and final distasteful iniquity. Isn't that true? Like what I shared with you all about this head of department in a seminary, 70 plus years old, fool around with one of his students who was only 20 plus. And that testimony of one of his past students who became his friend, who was already a pastor, who bought many of his books. Now he could not even bring himself to use those books. Every time he turned the pages and read those wonderful, correct biblical teaching and counseling, he will remember not the past wonderful experiences, he will remember the latest experience. And that was his iniquity, fooling around with a girl 50 years younger than him. And that terrible final iniquity was what he remembered the most, that erased all those wonderful, precious memories that he spent with his mentor. First in class as a teacher, and then after he graduated, he became a friend, his mentor, the counseling that he received through their many, many meals together, through the many brunches and lunches that they had together when they talk about the church, the things of the Lord. All those many, many hours, all those many, many memories completely suffocated and drowned out and forgotten and erased by this latest nightmare that he could not get out of his mind. It encapsulated and dominated his entire thinking of this man. And that is true of all of us. You can spend 30 years of your life impressing and reminding people through your faithful ministry how faithful you are. And then final moment, so close to the finishing line, you could almost touch it. You stumble, you fall, and then everything just simply collapsed. And now this news could not be hidden. Everyone now knows. And those who have 30 years of wonderful memory of you, on, just like this poor pastor of his mentor. That's the nature of memory, isn't it? Your last and final memory is precious and crucial and most dominant in people's heart and mind. Do you remember David's faithful fugitive years of ensuring that he begins his ministry squeaky clean? Or do you remember his incident with Bathsheba more? Or his incident of numbering the people that resulted in the death of thousands of Israelites? How many of you remember how squeaky clean he was as a fugitive for many years? You see? If I don't tell you, you probably won't even remember. But this Bathsheba incident, we all remember. The numbering of the people, we all remember too. Thousands died. If I remember correctly, I think 70,000 died because he numbered the people. Hold on to the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So there are testimonies and examples who have done it, who have kept the faith. You can follow that good example too. Don't be slothful. Don't begin to be lazy, to take a rest, to relax, but continue to imitate all those who through faith and patience, which is long suffering through the difficult people that you're going to encounter, they inherit the promise. They held on to the very end and they arrived home in glory. Just as the Apostle Paul himself testified in 2 Timothy, there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me, but not for me only, but for all those who long for his return. Paul had that assurance as he looked back on his life as a preacher that he knew that he did it well. He finished the race and he ran the course that the Lord set for him. And soon, languishing in the dark, cold, rat-infested, dirty dungeon of Rome, soon he will be taken home to glory. Extra biblical sources tell us very likely he may have been thrown and be eaten by lions into the lion's den. And that was how the Lord took his servant home, if that extra biblical source is accurate. A crown of righteousness, not for him only, but for all those who long for his return. Who are the ones who will long for his return? Those who are like Saul, Paul, serve faithfully, who can honestly say, for me to live truly is Christ. And I know when my time ends or when I meet the Lord, for me to die is gain. May this be your sentiment, your conviction, and your heartfelt motto, philosophy of life to the very end. What to be remembered for? The evidence of your salvation, the good works that you do for the Lord in the lives of others. How to be remembered? Let God be your only focus. As long as you seek only for God to remember you, you'll be fine. And people whose lives you impact from far and near, they will remember you well because you did not lose sight of honoring your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and your God, the Almighty. And finally, the best way to remember it, hold on to the very end. Finish the race. Don't do it three-quarter way, not even four-fifths, not even nine-tenths, all the way for Jesus' sake and for God's people's sake. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for this camp that you have ordained before the foundation of the world. And we thank thee, Father, for the camp master and the committee who have spent and labored tirelessly many, many hours with prayer, with devotion, and with service constrained by their love for the Savior. And we thank thee, Father, for their sacrifice and the sacrifice of their families as well. We pray, O Lord, that you will continue to bless them and encourage them and strengthen their devotion, and may the joy of the Lord be their portion. We thank thee, Father, for their protection, for thou hast gone ahead of us and made smooth pathways for us when we arrived at this campsite. And thou hast been so gracious and merciful to keep all of us safe, from the youngest to the oldest, throughout the camp, despite some of the activities that we have enjoyed. And we pray, Father, that as we break camp and make our way home to our respective places, may thou go ahead of us and continue to watch over us. And we pray above all that thy Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance what we have learned and studied from thy holy word and from the blessed memories that we have with one another through Christian fellowship, over meals and over times together in the afternoon. And we pray, Father, that these will be precious memories that we will hold on to and cherish, for they truly come from our loving Heavenly Father to encourage us, to strengthen our hearts, that we may continue to provoke one another unto love and to good works, knowing that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters of the Most High God, And this camp and this fellowship is a foretaste of what we all may continue to enjoy in eternity, where we will all be standing in thy holy presence in glory. May this encourage our hearts, for this is our eternal and blessed hope. And may we hold on to this to the very end as we labor and toil for the Lord Jesus Christ. With tears, with pain, and with suffering, may we all continue to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless every camper, O Lord, with thy truth, and sanctify thy people by thy truth, for thy word indeed is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.